to make sure I get this recording going. It's much more comfortable for me to be in an exposition and explaining passage of scripture, but my goal this morning is just to kick this study off, and I figured I'd ask maybe just to gauge some of the confusion, or maybe so you can help me understand where you're coming from in the perspective. I was interested to hear what to you, as you've sort of navigated the single life and maybe thought about relationships and thought about dating, what is it that, from your perspective, being in the middle of that season, what's the hardest thing about that? I know that's a massive, it's an open-ended question, but why all the confusion? Maybe you don't think there's confusion. Maybe it's pretty clear to you, but I guess I'm just trying to learn what your perspective on all of this is. Why do you imagine there's so much confusion in the area of dating, and why is it so hard for you? It's going to require some interaction. It's going to require some vulnerability here. So what do you think? What's it been for you? It's been the hardest thing.
So I think a general principle for life, but particularly within a relationship, since I think it's natural to want to be in a relationship and to want to be married at some point.
Yeah.
So to learn how to truly believe that I will be sustained and satisfied in Christ, whether I ever am married or not.
Okay.
For me personally, it's been challenging.
It's good. It's the hardest part, being content. And that. That's a strong desire of yours. I'm guessing most of you want to be married someday. Is that correct? Yeah. What else? How about this? I'm sure you probably have heard lots of dating advice in the past. Maybe from your peers, maybe from other places. And hardly ever is it consistent and a lot of contradictions, a lot of different opinions out there. Why do you think that is?
Well, it seems like relationships are all very different because you have two unique people. And most of my siblings are married, and I got to chaperone for almost all of their relationships. And all of my siblings are different, and all of their potential partners have been different.
Yeah.
And so that there's never a cookie cutter. One was my brother moved to Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
And so then my parents weren't there. My other brother, his now wife's family had different rules and things they wanted done as opposed to my parents. And so then that was, there's just no cookie cutter.
Yeah.
So people can go, well, for my relationship, this is what I did. But that could be a completely different circumstance.
Yeah. No, that's such a good point, because in that regard, there are so many different kinds of people, so many different kinds of relationships, family history, and we imagine at times that, hey, there's, because there's such diversity, that there's not one, there's no regular uniform way to do this, and so a lot of people, they'll give advice, like maybe you've heard this, right? They'll give, most of people's dating advice is based upon their own what? Experience, right? It's based upon what is it that worked for them? What didn't work for them? What absolutely failed? And so it's a lot of it is, I'll put it this way, a lot of it is practical and pragmatic, isn't it? In that sense, like, hey, what do you wear? Where do you go for your first date? And how long do you spend talking about yourself? And, whatever it is, I don't know. Yeah, there's all kinds of advice about that. Well, here's what I want to help you understand, and maybe this is, I thought as long and as hard as I could, that what to be, how to start this series and how to be most helpful. I think I sent you an outline, even in the email, of how we're going to walk through all of this. I want to get to some biblical convictions, some biblical principles, but as I started preparing, I realized there's even a step prior to that I need to tackle. And I think, we'll, you know, as we seek to lay a groundwork for this series, here's what I want to propose to you this morning. I would suggest to you that the hardest part about dating, in a sense, in our culture today, and even you could say all the confusion arises because it's not so much a practical issue. It's not so much a practical problem. It's more of a perspective problem for us. And I would suggest to you there's a lot of confusion about dating and the process and the practice of it, because there's confusion about its purpose. There's confusion about in our perspective of, hey, where do we fit this into our life? And I think we're confused even in the church because we struggle to see and understand even where it fits in the Christian life. And as a result of that, we don't really know where to go to find answers. Now, of course, maybe some of you are saying, well, you go to the Bible. Well, that's kind of the Sunday school answer, right? It's true, but I'll highlight here in a moment why that's still a challenge for us. It's kind of like this. You know, I was thinking of an illustration. I couldn't think of a specific one, but it's kind of like coming across a problem that that you have no idea how to fix and you have no idea how to address. And you don't even know where to begin to look for answers about it. Ever come across something like that? What do you end up doing typically? You get on Google and you start typing in stuff and hoping that the research results, right, are going to pop up something in the realm of what you're looking for. Christian answers stuff. Sadly, I think much of the confusion about dating is for the same reason. We're confused about where to even look for advice. And my goal really in this series is simple. I want to help you, and here's sort of the title of this morning is, I want to help you to put dating back in its place, back in its proper place. I want it to be set in it. I want you to have a right perspective about even this whole thing that we call dating. And I think that'll help you in your approach as you pursue it, however you do that. And I think if you're able to do that, if you're able to put it in its biblical context, put it in its proper place, you'll begin to ask the right questions and you'll look for answers in all the right places. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to put the discussion about dating in its proper place in two ways. Here are your points for this morning, okay? And it's super broad. This is preparing us to get into this series. So I'm already extending the series 1 week. Not a good start, right? But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to have God's perspective. And here's the best way I can put it. Number one, I need you to understand, or I think we need to understand that God, He does care about your dating relationships. I mean, that's the first point we need to address here. He does care about your relationships, your dating relationships. But then secondly, I want us to also understand then that God cares about more than your dating relationships. Those are the two points for this morning. I think if we can get this and we can put dating and our perspective about it, romantic relationships, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, and some people like, they don't like that word dating. I'm just using it in the most general term. Call it courtship, call it whatever, call it looking for a husband, looking for a wife. I mean, however you want to do it. So those are the two things I want to communicate to you this morning as we dive into the series. God cares about your dating relationships, and He cares about more than your dating relationships. So let's begin with the first one. The fact that God cares about your dating relationships. And here's the thing. The reason why I have to clarify this and is the same reason why I said beginning, perhaps it's hard for me to prepare for a series like this, because there's not an obvious passage or passages of Scripture that you can turn to where God tells us exactly what He thinks about dating, right? You go to the back of your Bible, you've got all these, you know, key words. You can look at certain verses in your concordance. You can look at certain key words, you know, on salvation or whatever it might be. and find a passage or two that has to deal with those topics. You're not going to find dating in that in the back of your Bible, unfortunately. And I think that that partly makes it difficult. Even though we all wish, I think, we could find a passage like that that existed, the problem is it just doesn't, right? And not only are there no explicit passages that give us God's mind on the subject all in one spot, you know, even the examples, think about this, even the examples that are given to us in the Bible for romance are hardly, you know, good ones that we can draw from and bring principles out of, right? You know, I was thinking back to my own college days, my own college pastor, John Anderson, he started his relationship series doing that very thing. I still remember it. I had him send me his notes. So he says this. It's pretty hilarious to think about. With over 3,000 years of history recorded in the scriptures, you're right to assume that there's plenty of romance and hookups in the scriptures. And he gives some examples. He says, think about this. Think about, so how about we learn from Jacob and Rachel? Go to the watering hole in a foreign country, water some girls' flocks and herds, and then kiss her before you even introduce yourself. Genesis 29. Good advice? Good example? How about Samson? Judges 14, verse 2. Samson and his Philistine wife. Go check out an attractive person and then ask your parents, I saw a woman. Now, therefore, get her for me as my wife. Not a good idea. Not helpful. This is hilarious. This one's funny. Ruth and Boaz. Guess that's the story. Ruth chapter 3. Girls, sneak up where a guy is sleeping and lay down next to his feet. When he wakes up, propose to him in marriage. It worked for them, right? I mean, that's part of the difficulty. I mean, you begin to get into, hey, let's, it's like, come on, give me something, you know? And example upon example, it's like, not necessarily helpful. Our culture, think about this. Our culture is just so different today. And the examples of finding a husband or a wife in scripture are just, they're hard for us to relate to. And I also love how Joel James illustrates this dilemma. Listen to what he says in, it's a little book that he wrote. It's a booklet called The Companionship Principle. You could probably find it online. I've got a hard copy of it. Super helpful. I would recommend it to you all. I've got a number of resources that I'm looking at as I'm preparing for this. I'll probably, hopefully I'll remember next email or something. I'll give you some links to some of the ones that you can find online. But he writes this. His example is this, that the Bible seems to have lost its voice when it comes to dating. Dating as we practice it simply isn't found in the scripture. Our current Western culture differs dramatically from the biblical culture in its approach to obtaining a husband or wife. For example, he uses the example, when Isaac wanted to find a wife, he didn't borrow dad's camel and take a girl to the drive-in. You remember what happened, Genesis 24. Dad thought it was time for Isaac to get married, but Abraham didn't like the looks of the local Canaanite girls. Therefore, he sent one of his servants back to Mesopotamia to find Isaac a wife from among his own people. By God's providence, the servant picked Rebecca out of the crowd. Will she return with him to Canaan to marry a man she has never met? Yes, of course she will. The servant and Rebecca got on the back of camels, traveled all the way to the southern tip of Canaan. As they were riding up to Abraham's camp, Isaac walked out to meet them. Who is that? Asked Rebecca. Your new husband, answered the servant. So Rebecca put on her veil, and she and Isaac were married. And he says, that's dating made easy, isn't it? And he says, as a parent, I'm beginning to think Abraham's method is not such a bad system. In fact, when I was single, he says, I didn't think it was such a bad system. I was willing to risk my parents' choice in order to skip the dating scene altogether. Maybe some of you feel that way. But then he says this, the point is, however arranged marriages were the order of the day in the biblical world, dating as we know it would have been a foreign concept to them. And that's really the issue, right? Culture is so different today. But here's the question. Does that mean that we can't turn to the Bible to help us navigate dating and romance? And of course, you are anticipating my answer. The answer is, well, Of course not. Yes, we can. We can still go to the scriptures to find principles that can guide us in this process. I think the gap in culture at times, and the fact that we don't know where to go and we don't know what to look for, it's kind of like that. We're Googling. We don't understand what we're even asking. We're not asking the right questions. And because of all of that, because of the seeming silence, maybe the disconnect, we assume then that maybe God, maybe you've thought this, maybe he isn't so much concerned about how we go about the process today. You ever thought that? Because it's not in here, it's not laid out for us like Matthew 18, process for church discipline, step one, step two, step three, step four. We might begin to believe that God doesn't care about this. And this is why I have to say up front, point number one here is that he does. He does. For starters, I mean, just think about this. Our conviction, you know this, is that, and I'm not telling you guys something that you don't know, but I want to reinforce this for you as a conviction, okay? Our conviction is that 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Look, we even in this area right here of your life, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Including marriage, including dating, including finding a partner. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we believe that God, through the true knowledge of Christ and his precious and magnificent promises, has indeed granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is this part of life? Yes. The psalmist would say that also Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word gives us direction and clarity for all of life's circumstances, including what we might call the dating process and the season of life that you find yourself in as you search for a spouse. So there shouldn't be, though I understand the disconnect, we have to have the conviction still, though. Here's the issue. Perhaps we don't know where to go. Even this area of dating relationships and navigating romance, we believe we can turn to the scriptures for clarity and help. Just like anything else, there's not a one-to-one parallel in our day and the New Testament time or Old Testament time, but nevertheless, it just takes some more work to figure out how to apply the Bible in an area that looks different today. So listen to what Joel James says. He makes that very point. We have established that a Christian does not have the luxury of turning to the biblical passage on dating and reading 10 verses of God's final work on the issue. But in spite of that, we do know that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. Therefore, we can be sure, as parents or singles, that all we need to guide us regarding dating is in God's word. We just need to find it. When we do, then we can apply biblical wisdom to dating. To do that, we must avoid, listen to this, we must avoid mere opinion, experience, or commonly accepted standards. Scripture must guide us to the real issues and give us God's answer. And this is where we need to begin. If you just for some reason have up until now, I mean, I know you would affirm, look, the sufficiency of Scripture, but up until this very moment, if you have yet to believe that, hey, if you've yet to set out to find everything you need about dating in this book, then here's the problem, right? Here's the danger, is that you would be, if you're already in a relationship and yet you haven't maybe done that, how do you know how you've gone about it is what God would approve, or how do you know the principles that you're following, the decisions that you're making in that arena, how do you know that those aren't being informed and influenced by something other than Scripture. That's the danger, right? If you don't realize that God actually cares about our dating relationships, if you've never sat down and actually thought through all the principles in Scripture to guide you in this process, if you've just assumed, hey, it's not a whole lot, and yet you find yourself in a relationship, the question is, how have you made those decisions? The danger is that not only do we fail to inform our practice of dating with biblical principles, here's what inevitably happens. You know what fills that vacuum? You end up making decisions. You end up going about doing things. You're getting that information from somewhere. Inevitably, you'll be influenced by all the wrong sources. We'll look to the world and its philosophies about how to do romance and relationships. And I would just suggest to you, you know, unless you've really sat down and studied the issue, you can't trust your intuition in that area, right? Think about Romans chapter 12. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12? Romans chapter 12, this applies to this area. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What is Paul's command there? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, think about this. Listen to the last part of that verse. Do you want to prove what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is for your romantic life? Even? What does this passage say is the pathway to that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, even in this area, let me just warn you right out of the gate, there are so many things that I think even as Christians in this area, we have just assumed to be true, and we have functioned that way in the area of romance and looking for that and how to do that. We've been informed, I think, subtly by the culture. If you have not, again, intentionally gone to the Scriptures to find the principles by which you ought to operate in this, then you cannot trust your own heart in how you go about doing this. You see how easily this can happen, though? If we simply assume that the Bible is silent here, that God doesn't care as much, it's just kind of a gray area even, he's just silent about it, you know? Even if we just assume that, we view dating like we view any other decision, that we imagine God doesn't really care about much, what we eat for breakfast, which school we attend, what career path we choose, how we load the dishwasher, how we cut the tomatoes. If we just think, hey, there's not really a right way, God doesn't really care how I go about doing this, even if that's the assumption, you know, how I end up making that decision then will be informed, listen, by other things, won't it? By those around me, by my own desires and my own judgment, by the culture. And at that point, we don't realize the world's thinking is creeping in. We default to what the culture tells us. We default to the romantic advice of our peers. We resort to what we see in movies, pop culture. We succumb ultimately to our own comfort and personality in the dating process. I mean, we hear things like, here's how you land the girl of your dreams, right? Fill in advice. Or, he's treating you like that, you don't deserve that. Or, in order to keep him interested, here's what you'll have to do. I mean, what we don't realize is that, look, behind all of this dating advice lurks an ideology, it lurks worldview, There are ways of thinking, there are presuppositions, there are philosophies that at the end of the day are either, listen, they are either consistent with biblical principles or they are not. And I want to remind you again, and again, apply this to the dating process. Psalm 1 is so clear in what it warns against and what it promises. And hear this specifically in light of the dating series. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So part of my goal, guys, in this short series is to show you that there are more biblical principles than you might have imagined that actually intersect this area of your life. And that if you haven't been thinking about those, then you have been informed by other places. And that ought to be a warning to you. God does care about who you date, how you do it, who you marry, how you might go about all of that. And until you realize that, you'll be looking for answers in all the wrong places, or worse yet, you won't be looking for any advice about it at all. And that, honestly, is a scary thing for me, you know? But it's pretty common, actually. Think about this. Maybe this is you. That young people imagine there's not a whole lot to dating that they need to consider biblically, so they just jump right into it without asking any questions. Or if they do ask any questions, like I said, it's usually very practical stuff. But here's my pastoral concern about all of that. And here's an analogy. Maybe I'll give you an analogy that Brent and I came up with, okay? If it's not a good analogy, you can blame it on him. So many young singles often get into this season of their life, and for a number of very understandable reasons, you know, want so badly to be dating and in a relationship, they find themselves naturally experimenting with romance before ever examining it first. Has that been your experience? After all, why would we need to examine something that the culture says is simply a matter of chemistry and compatibility and should just happen? Maybe you've thought that. It seems to me that more often than not, the majority of young people, even in the church, find themselves, tell me if this hasn't been your experience, even watching your peers, they find themselves wandering or sliding into a relationship or falling into a relationship or romance long before they ever really sit down intentionally to think carefully about what God's will might be for them in it. So here's the analogy. It's like a teenager who just wants so desperately to drive because all of his peers are starting to drive. It's cool to drive, and it feels good to drive, and there are so many benefits to driving, and it just seems like I was born to drive. But the problem is you don't know how to drive. That's a big problem, right? And even worse, you don't know why you should even be driving. But for a number of understandable and attractive reasons, you want to. And yet you don't know how a car works. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what the traffic laws are. You don't know the rules of the road. You don't see or understand all the hazards and the dangers that are out there. In short, you don't know what it takes to drive. You just want to do it. And so what ends up happening in that situation? So many people just get in the car and go. And they watch some drivers around them, perhaps, and they conclude, hey, seems easy enough. Move this thing up here. Just turn the wheel. Step on the gas. They figure out how to get the car moving. Maybe they learn some things, basic mechanics. But the reality is, I mean, would you want to be around anybody who just learned that way? Driving on the road? As scary as that situation might seem to us, this is exactly what so many people do with dating, with relationships. And it's just as terrifying and it's just as dangerous. Let me give you one more analogy from David Pallison in a phenomenal article that he wrote for the Journal of Biblical Counseling. He's now with the Lord, by the way, just recently passed. It's titled this, Should We Get Married? 5 Pre-Engagement Questions to Ask Yourself. Listen to what he says. Do you remember the Fram oil filter commercial on TV a few years back? I don't know how old this is, but pretty old. What is that? Anyway. But he describes it. Listen, the mechanic stands between two cars. A lot of car analogies this morning. One car is in for an oil change and a routine maintenance. The other is a smoking wreck with a blown engine. A lot of car problems anyway in this. So this is really hitting home, right? He says, there is the easy way and the hard way to keep your car working, says the mechanic. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. The cost to you now is only the cost of a filter. The cost later is a whole lot more, a complete engine overhaul because of your lack of preventative maintenance. When you're thinking about getting married, he writes, you ought to approach it with the same wisdom and foresight as the man who is wise enough to filter his oil. That doesn't mean there is no place for romance and a special click between two people. But in actually choosing to get married, there are a number of basic questions, he says, that you should ask first. There is preventative maintenance that can keep you from coming in with a blown engine later. After all, only if the engine is running smoothly can you enjoy the wind in your hair. Now, I think that's just a good analogy. Maybe you're sitting there, though, and you're hearing all of this, and you're thinking to yourself, like I did when I was in college, yeah, but I think I have at least enough information and enough relational sense, the world would call that game, right? To get by on my own without getting into an accident or crashing my vehicle, so to speak. I think I can do that. I hear you, Kevin, but listen, I this isn't my first rodeo. I mean, after all, I know plenty of people who've experimented with dating, figured it out along the way somehow, and ended up with the marriage to the guy or girl of their dreams, turned out okay for them. So I think I'll take my chances because my chances, they look pretty good. Maybe that's you. If that's you, then let me just say this. It is true, plenty of people, even unbelievers, start down this path without the slightest clue about what the Bible says about romance and marriage, and they end up, quote-unquote, happily married, so to speak. We might even admit, hey, that there are plenty of people that head down this path with no clue, and they don't end up getting divorced, and they seem to be able to avoid the major stuff, like adultery or abuse. But let me just say this as well. If that alone is your goal, if that alone is your final destination, if all you're looking for is a marriage that is free from the big conflicts to ride off into the sunset with the guy or girl of your dreams, then you're already proving, listen, that you don't fully understand what God's will is for romance, for dating, and ultimately for marriage. You are proving by that perspective that you don't have God's perspective on dating and romance and marriage, and you need it to be put back in its place. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Listen, God cares about your dating relationships. He has a lot to say about it, actually. There are a lot of principles in here that we can apply, and we'll get to those in the coming weeks. He gives us counsel about it in his word, but here's what you're going to find. If your goal is not God's goal, then you're going to be super frustrated this whole series. You will quickly find as we go to the scriptures that yes, he cares about your dating. He cares about how you go about that. But here's the key. He cares about much more than that. He cares about more than just getting that guy, that girl, that relationship for you. You see, the dating advice that you'll find in the scriptures is not like the advice you'll find out there that's pragmatic, that's practical, and all aimed at getting what you want. It's found, the dating advice you're going to find in the scriptures is found in a context that assumes that you love God more than you love dating. And that is going to be critical. God cares about more than your dating relationships. In other words, here's the other side to putting dating in its proper place. Yes, God is concerned about it. It's important to him, and he has much to say about it, but he cares more about your desire for him than your desire for a relationship. And, you know, if we're to put dating back in its proper place, we need to think about it as God thinks about it. He doesn't give us counsel in Scripture so that we can land our dream guy or dream girl. God's dating advice and counsel has a radically different goal for us. He tells us how to pursue a marriage that primarily, listen to this, pleases him first. Our pleasure in it is secondary to his. Have you ever thought about dating that way? I mean, I'm just telling you, that is a revolutionary way and perspective of thinking about who am I going to pursue? Because typically, we assume our starting point is what's going to please me in it. Who do I like? I mean, that's it, right? That's not the question you should be asking. You should be asking what is going to please God? What pleases him? This is part of putting dating back in its proper place. This is the perspective shift that needs to take place that will clarify so many things as we move forward. Just consider for a moment then, think about this. Someone who chooses then to disregard wise biblical principles in the dating process because they're willing to risk doing it their own way. Maybe you hear all of this, you say, maybe you get to the end of this, you know, series and you say, man, Kevin, that's like, I mean, that really narrows the field for me. Or that really complicates this, it makes it unnecessarily difficult for me to get what I want. And so I'm going to take my chances. I'll maybe do the principles later when I get married, when I have what I want. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. Think about it. Examine your hearts and be brutally honest. Is there a shred or hint or thought in the back of your mind that goes something like this? Hey, if I submit completely to the scrutiny of what the Scriptures say, if I actually stop and take seriously godly counsel and questions from people like my pastor, my parents, there's a good chance that I might not get what I want. I might not get the person that I want. I might not have the relationship that I want. They'll have me considering only the ugliest people in my life. And I will be miserable. I'll never get married. But if I can just bypass some of that scrutiny, if I can just skate under the radar a bit, if I can just get married real quick to the person of my own preference, I can have my cake and I can eat it too. Because look, I'm not denying those biblical principles. I'm just saying I'll practice them when I get married. After I'm married and I have what I want, the person that I want, I'll be happy and I'll take seriously the biblical principles. Is there any shred in the back of your mind that thinks that way? I mean, I'll just be honest. I thought that way at one point. And it's a subtle, subtle lie that as even in the church, this is how we think. If that characterizes, listen, any of your inner dialogue, even just a little when it comes to your thinking about the pursuit of relationships, romance, and dating, you need to recognize it right up front for what it is. The Bible calls that kind of thinking a sign of idolatry. Think about what you're saying. When you want something bad enough that you're willing to risk blowing off biblical counsel to get what you desire, even if it's something that the Bible initially calls good, because we rationalize it all the time, don't we? well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't he want me to have whatever, enjoyment? Isn't marriage a good thing to desire? Well, here's a news flash, and I've said this before. Yes, even good things in Scripture can become idols if I want them more than I want God. If I want them and I'm willing to bypass biblical principles and go against biblical counsel, wisdom, just to get what I want, it's idolatry. And marriage and romance, let's just be honest, is one of the easiest things and areas to do that with, especially in your season of life. It's so easy, guys, to tell ourselves that my way will make me happier and that God's way is going to make it unnecessarily harder. That's notoriously the case when it comes to looking for a spouse, looking for fulfillment in a relationship and in romance. Listen to Pallison again. He says this: often people come to marriage with such unrealistic expectations. Marriage will shape and affect your life in many ways, but do not expect marriage to do what only Jesus can do. Will marriage be your source of joy and happiness? Is it going to make your life come together? There's no question that marriage is a blessing, but your spouse will not solve your personal problems nor fulfill all your desires. Marriage must first be a place where you are committed, listen, to learn how to give blessing even when the going is tough. If you build your life on the promises and gifts of God in Christ Jesus, you will be able not only to weather storms, but to grow through the storms into greater maturity and love. And then he says this: be honest with yourself. And I'm asking that of you guys at the very beginning of this series. Be honest with yourself. Deep down, are you looking to marriage for what you hope to get from it? Or are you aware of what you must give because you've already gotten from God what you really need? I mean, that is so good. Listen, do not make romance and marriage an idol. I guarantee you that's not going to be a good way to walk this path. You must work hard to constantly put dating back in its place. In your own mind, in your own heart, it needs to come under your relationship with God. It just has to. And until you can have it there in its proper place, I'm just here to tell you the rest of this series is going to be frustrating for you. It's going to be really frustrating, and I'm going to be the bad guy. Make sure your goals are the same as God's goals. You know, one of the greatest ways you can test yourself here to see if this has become an idol for you is to examine your attitude towards difficult and challenging counsel from others who might get in the way of that relationship with that guy or that girl that you really like. Or is your heart just saying, whatever it takes, Lord, I just want to be sure that I'm pleasing to you. I want to be sure that this relationship is pleasing to you, even if it means we're not together. You need to have that perspective, or none of this is going to make sense, or the Bible's dating advice is going to be ridiculous to you. It's going to be foolish. You can ask yourself, are you willing to complicate your dating life if it means listening to the voice of wisdom and the counsel of godly men and women who've walked that path? Or is your tendency to dismiss all of that as they're just trying to meddle in my business? Ever thought that before? Let me just give a comment on this here as a side note, and we'll get into more of this later in terms of practical stuff that you have to consider, but just a few things then also about receiving counsel on this front in dating relationships and stuff. Don't listen to your friends or peers. I mean, I get that they may mean well, but they have no more wisdom in all of this than you. They're in the same season of life. Seek out instead men and women who have experience, who've been there, and this, not just who've been there, but who can evaluate their experience biblically. Look for those who won't shy away from asking you the hardest questions, who have nothing to gain from doing so. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've had to say to guys that I've met with before, when giving them hard counsel about relationships, that I have nothing personal to gain from making their life more difficult in all of this, giving them that counsel. Some people think that. Some people think, you know, I'm the exact opposite of matchmaker, you know, that I'm there to be the Grinch of their potential marriage and just to get some kind of sweet pleasure of, you know, ruining the marriage of their dreams. That's, you know, some people might think that's the goal of this series. That's not the goal. Our hearts will always think that hard biblical counsel is out to get us, but here's, especially when we've made something an idol. Let me just caution you up front. You have to fight hard to realize that careful, godly counsel in this area is your best friend. It's there. Those people are on your team. Here's the key. If your desire is to please God and not yourself, this is why this is such a good test for whether or not you have put dating in its place or if you've made an idol out of it. So think scrutiny, counsel, objectivity from others. They're your friends. Don't buy the lie of the world that says to you that my love life is my own private business. I'm just telling you, look, the culture is going to say that, and maybe that's been your perspective this entire time, but in order for you to maximize this series, you need to get rid of that lie in your mind. You cannot go this on your own. And that'll be pretty clear as we move on. And there's reason why. I mean, when it comes to romance, when it comes to dating, there's just not a whole lot of objectivity when feelings, hormones are involved. So listen to godly counsel. Choose your counsel wisely. The Bible is clear about what it means to ignore wise counsel. And for some reason, I think we've been selective about this and we don't apply it. We don't apply that principle in the area of dating relationships, but we need to. Just turn with me for a moment. Let me just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll... I just want you to listen here to, I know we're not diving into any specific principles that can be applied directly to dating this morning, but I want to just impress upon you the urgency of why I would do a series like this and why it matters for you to listen. Proverbs 1 verse 20. Notice what happens here. Wisdom shouts in the street. Solomon writes, she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And here's what she says. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. And here's the call. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. I mean, look at verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And here's in a sense what he's saying. Solomon is saying, look, and apply this to this area as well. Guys, turn your ear to wisdom, to the reproof of wisdom. Seek counsel. Do not walk this path alone. Because when it gets troubling, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, wisdom is going to mock you when you come calling. And just in case you've never really understood the context of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, this is Solomon giving counsel to his sons. And if you read through those chapters, you'll find that much of it is applied actually to romance, to marriage, warnings against the adulterous woman. Let me give you one last, we'll end here in this passage. Turn to the New Testament, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Maybe you've not, it's a familiar passage, but maybe you've never thought of this in relationship to dating before. Turn to James chapter 1. And it's a passage, you know, beginning in verse 2, it's a passage primarily about trials and finding joy in them, right? You guys know it well. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And, you know, if we're honest, what James considers here various trials can include the trial of singleness or even the trial or test of dating. I mean, that's a legitimate application here. I mean, think about that. This is simply here in this text, a test that has come upon you because your expectations have run up against the reality in God's providence, and the two do not seem to line up. Maybe you thought, I thought I'd be married by now, or I thought this relationship would work out, or I just wish that person who I really like would just become a Christian or whatever it is. We can lack joy in the midst of our singleness, in our trial of singleness, when in fact God means for it to be a test of your faith that is intended to produce endurance. It's a test of your faith that is intended to produce this ability to remain under and to honor him in that trial. And it's a test that will result ultimately at the end of verse 4 in spiritual maturity. Do you see this whole process, your singleness, dating, as that? Is that your goal? Or do you just want to get to the end? Is marriage the end? God has a different goal. In this season, you know what he says to the one who finds it hard to consider it joy, though? Think about this. Look at verse 5. Maybe if you're sitting there saying, hey, but it is hard for me to consider this trial, this season, joy. Here's what he says. Look at verse 5. That if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And you say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I just need to ask for wisdom. He'll deliver me from this trial. Maybe he'll give me that relationship, right? Notice, James says that if you are having a hard time navigating this trial without sinning, all you need to do is go to God for wisdom in this season, and he'll give it to you. But notice, he doesn't say he's going to give you that relationship. What is he going to give you? He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. What do you need the wisdom for? What do you need the wisdom for? Is it for getting what you want? Not necessarily. Maybe some of you have prayed this. Why doesn't God answer that prayer the way you want him to? Notice verses 6 through 8 then. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So think about this. James says that God does not give wisdom to the doubter. He doesn't give wisdom to the double-minded man. Who's the double-minded man? Flip over for a second to James chapter 4. Look at James 4, verses 2 through 8. Notice what James says there. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, beginning to sound familiar here, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Skip to verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Listen to this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the same word that shows up in chapter 1 that describes the doubter who will not receive wisdom from God in the trial. So think about this. Just connect the dots for a second and then apply it to dating, okay? Listen, the double-minded doubter who does not get wisdom from God here is the person who's asking for wisdom simply to spend it on his own pleasures. It's the person who says out of one side of their mouth that they want to honor God, while at the same time says out of the other side of their mouth that they want to please themselves. This is the man, James says, who's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He's got a divided allegiance. That's what James means by doubt here in chapter 1. It's a failure to believe that God's purpose is better. It's a failure to believe that God's design for the trial is best. Now, let me just apply that then directly to singleness, dating, and marriage, okay? Until you can submit yourself, James says, to God's purposes for this process, his goals and his desires, he will not give you the wisdom you look for to navigate this season of your life with joy. Do you get that? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see what James is saying here? If you come asking for his wisdom, but with the hidden motive of just getting the outcome that you want in order to spend it on your own pleasures, in the marriage of your dreams, guess what? God will not give you that wisdom because you don't have the goal that he has. You're double-minded. You want what you want, but you want God's wisdom to get it. James says, you're not going to receive anything from him. And let me just say this. You may end up marrying the person of your dreams without that wisdom. You may end up getting what you want without that wisdom. But that doesn't mean you passed God's test. That's what the trial here is. That doesn't mean that you pleased him in it. In fact, you could argue you pleased yourself. It may be that you simply squandered that opportunity in your season of singleness, in your dating process, to grow and to mature because you were unwilling to trust him in that season and to submit your heart to his purposes. So let me just say this. My point is, don't be deceived. You can't delay your submission to God until after you have what you want and imagine that all will be well. We think like that way too often, especially when it comes to this. My encouragement to you, even at the front end here, and you'll be clear as we walk into it, that is for you guys, practice the principles now. Even if it means that you don't get married soon or you don't have that relationship that you want immediately, humble yourselves, and James says God will exalt you. You need to put dating in that sense. You need to put your desire for marriage, your desire for romance, back in its proper place. So those are the two encouragements from this morning. Understand, hey, God does care, and he has a lot to say about dating and marriage and pursuing that. And then secondly, you also on the flip side need to realize, but he cares much more. He cares about much more than just that. And if I've exalted marriage to a place that somehow is idolatrous or above my submission and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got to put that back in its place. So We'll tackle some more biblical principles that we can specifically apply then in this area in the coming weeks. So let's pray together. Father, thanks for this beginning. We just pray that you would Indeed, give us soft hearts to learn, to listen. Give us an urgency to please you in this regard. May we not trust ourselves. May we be willing to come under all of these principles that we're going to look at in the coming weeks, even if it means that we don't get what we want immediately. Lord, we want to please you in everything, including this area of our life. Pray that you would receive our worship in it. In Jesus' name, amen.